Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read there the first 10 verses, but we'll concentrate our thoughts primarily on verses 6 through 10. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And I'm going to end the reading there, although we could go on, but this is one of those lengthy sentences of the Apostle Paul, and so we'll end with that thought, praying that God would again bless the reading of His Word, that we might receive it as truly the inspired Word of God. As I come to this passage of Scripture, there's several arresting thoughts, and I want to call attention especially to the thought in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I would entitle this Lordship and our walk. There is today a perceptual problem as to the Lordship of Christ. And this has gone on for quite some time. I, in speaking with the young brother that spoke to us last week, he had told of an instance in which he had been scheduled to preach at some event. I'm not sure exactly sure what it was. Prior to his preaching, he was asked, he said, "What are you preaching from?" And when he told him what the text was, he said, "No." He said, "You can't preach that, because that teaches lordship salvation." All he did was tell him what the text was. But he objected to the idea of lordship salvation. Now, that may sound strange to many. And first hearing it, I've heard it from years back. And the whole thought is this, that all you have to do is make your profession of faith. It is not necessary for you to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord in order to be saved. And of course, we can understand the reasoning of many, because obviously the evidence of the Lordship of Christ is strangely missing from the profession of many. And therefore, that thought, to those who focus greatly upon, let's see how many conversions we can count, let's see how many that we can number as being saved, realizing that if there is no perseverance, that maybe they weren't saved after all. And certainly, as we would understand it, that when we heard it in the Scripture that was just read to us, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. And that's what it must be. And so there is a perceptual problem. That is the way people view the Lordship of Christ. they would conveniently acknowledge him. They would conveniently say, yeah, I know he's Lord. But as far as subjecting themselves to him, there's quite a difference. As an old man said to me one time here in this church, he said, brother, always be cautious, because there's many a slip between the cup and the lip. And so I had to ponder for a long time on what he was thinking about. But basically, it was in order to bring things fully to fruition that we must be certain that we've got it right. And that doesn't mean that everybody has to be a theologian, although all believers are theologians, and you're a theologian. If you know the Lord today, you're a theologian, because you think about him, you study God, you want to know about God, you want to hear about God, and especially through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So man's perception is that of a partnership with God. In other words, God does this, and then the rest is up to you. Or we carry it so far, but if you don't carry your load, it comes back to the adage that I heard from the time I can remember almost anything, that God helps them that helps themselves. And that very quickly, when the Lord saved me, I come to realize that there's not a word of truth in that. God helps them who cannot help themselves. We become fully dependent upon him. And there is no such thing as walking in partnership, that is, on an equal level, or making a united contribution. In other words, God doing his part, me doing my part. I have no part. It is all of grace. It is all of his mercy. And so the Christian walk is not a matter of rules. Rather, it's a delightful following of Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so the world is determined to exploit the determination of true believers to serve God. They'll try to move us away, try to get us to do things in a different way or go to other reasons. Now, I don't have a problem with using what means are before me and to look to them in that way. But as I related to you the problem with the heating system, the young man was there, God thought he had everything ready to go and was getting ready to button up when he discovered what had taken place, and he dropped his head in his hands. And I said, I think what happened there wasn't good. He said, no, it wasn't. And I said, well, and he said, it's not fixable. And then his next word was, this just really makes me mad. And I said, well, I said, I could be that way, but the fact of the matter is, for some reason, the Lord has ordained that this is the way it's going to work out, that it was not going to be fixed today. And I follow the Lord, and therefore I'm content with this. It's just exactly the way it's supposed to be. And I never saw such a dumbfounded look on a man's face as he looked at me like, are you serious? And I was serious. And so there it is. Yeah, if I'd had my way about it, it would be fixed and everything would be running smooth. But this is where we find ourselves fully dependent upon him. It is and to be understood, and I don't know whether I shared this with you or not, but peace is not, I read this somewhere, peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of God. And when we can lay hold on that, it becomes a very precious possession for us. It is in walking in Christ that we both learn of our loving Lord, and we are constantly warned of those who would try to take our joy in those situations that would seek to destroy our joy. So I want to focus here for the next few moments on verse 6, and in particular that statement, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And then, so walk you in him, is followed by the description of the next several verses. But in looking at this thing, something was brought to my attention actually in a reading this morning and just something that I made reference to. And the connection is of Jehovah in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ as Lord in the New Testament. Now understand that at this point in time, it's the New Testament scriptures that Paul has, that he's making reference to. And so when he says Jesus Christ the Lord, he is very clearly not making reference to a new addition or a new person who has assumed the mantle of lordship, but it is rather the same Lord that was set forth in the Old Testament scriptures. And so we would understand that, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. He has made him both Lord and Christ, so declared Peter on the day of Pentecost. But I was directed to a passage in the Old Testament, and it's interesting, and this of course is, it's not a mere coincidence that I ask our brother to read the declaration concerning the lordship of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. But if you want, you may follow along in Isaiah chapter 45. There are several things there that are worthy of consideration. Now, the chapter begins with the fact, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. And of course, there's a fascinating story to be understood there, that it was prophesied what Cyrus would do, and Cyrus wasn't even in existence yet. But nevertheless, it is, thus saith the Lord. And in the King James Version, that will be in all caps, meaning that it is Yah or Jehovah or Yahweh. It is referring to the God, the Lord who reveals, the Lord who is continually revealing himself and thus distinguished from other titles of God. And so it is critical that we understand that. But I want you to focus your thoughts on what it means when Jesus Christ is declared to be Lord. And thus we fully embrace this lordship of Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And as we would consider that then, I'm not going to look at every, we could read this whole chapter, but I want to look at select verses. Look in Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Speaking, of course, of others that he would operate upon in his sovereignty. And as we think of that, I am the Lord. There is none else. Now, this is the same who now is declared to be Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. This is the same Lord. I am the Lord. And not only that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And what a precious picture we have then of the sovereignty of God, of the sovereignty of Christ, of all of these things that we know now to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about Jesus Christ, Jesus is Lord, the buddy. Jesus is Lord, and although he is our friend, he is many other things, and we'll comment on that in just a moment. But the fact is that if we do not see him as Lord, the rest of it has no meaning. It is to be that we see him as sovereign Lord and Christ. In verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And what a thought that we have here. And yet we have it confirmed to us, even in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, that without him, there, that is Jesus, without Christ, without the Lord, there was nothing made that was made. And so how critical it is that we understand those things. In verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is none else." Does it leave any doubts as to who the Lord is? And then, again, there are other passages there that I could look at. But in verse 21 of Isaiah 45, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient times, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior." Who's the Savior? "Oh, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then in verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return void." And listen, you heard it a while ago, "that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." And so there again, who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. Jesus has obtained our righteousness. We have none of our own. It is his that is imputed to us. And so here, this was stated in the Old Testament scripture. "Say in the Lord that I have righteousness and strength. To him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." What a precious thought, indeed, that we might make this connection. And so when Paul is making this simple statement, that as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, this then gives us more of an expanded thought. Sometimes we say words and we're kind of hurrying over them. I know that Jesus is Lord, and I'm not going to stop every time and rehearse all of that I just went over there, because I would be going back over the whole of the Old Testament scriptures as well as looking into the New, and they're discussing and describing all of the characteristics that were attributed to him elsewhere that are now attributed to the Lord. And so when Peter made that profession, "Who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew who Christ was. That was Jehovah. And so he is able to set him forth in that way. And so that emphasis, I felt, just had to be made as far as these things were concerned. Not only do we see him in that way, we see Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. First as Lord, but then we come to realize the offices through which salvation is administered to us. First of all, as prophet, he brought the message, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." He declared the truths from old. He is the priest. He would be that which would offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And he is our king. He was declared to be a king. He was declared to be Lord. The angels heralded his birth and said, "Unto you is born a king in the city of Bethlehem, who is who? Christ the Lord." That was who he was, and that's who we would see him as over all of these things that we understand. And so we compare. But as many as received him, and again I point you to verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ, you're not as those who rejected him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then we would understand him as prophet, the truth once delivered. Beloved, Jude writes, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, and that thought there is once and for all, delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And listen to what they do. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you miss it? How could any not understand the Lordship of Christ? How could any not be apprised of that? How could we ever be found refusing to bow the knee to such an one as that is? And thus, surrender is full. Acknowledgement is complete when indeed we confess and profess and delight in the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so he said, so walk. As you have received, so walk. And walk you in him. And then he begins that thought. Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 and the first couple of verses, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our walk is laid out before us. It's not how we hobble along, as I find myself often doing these days. I'm not capable anymore of walking with the lengthy, strong strides that I once did. But that's not what we're talking about. This has to do with our conversation. That word conversation, as it appears in the King James Version, is dealing with the fact of our manner of life, the way we project, the way we are seen in the world. I read something else, just come across and almost laughed out loud. And I was reminded of the words of Jesus as he said, see that you love one another as I have loved you. And then it was added, whether in that context or another, I'm not sure. But he said, by this loving attitude toward each other, men shall know that ye are my disciples. And in other words, one might be heard to observe, my, how those Christians love each other. And would to God that we would be seen in that fashion, manifesting that love and displaying that which Christ showed toward us. And so it is that we would stand fast, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he goes on, as you have therefore received Christ, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And thus it is that we're able to move about with a sense of permanence, an experienced assurance. I have heard people make the statement that I hope that I can hold out faithful to the end. Now, some have said that in such a context as to lead you to believe that they felt like that ultimately their salvation depended on whether they could endure or not. And others, though, would make that statement. The scripture said, he that endureth till the end shall be saved. And we have a reason to believe that, because we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in the ability of God to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure, to continue us in that born-again state, that eternal life given us in Christ Jesus on the merits of his shed blood. Rooted, then, anchored, fastened. And there are many ways that it gets expressed. But I love this thought of an experienced assurance. In other words, that confidence that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That as I walk in fellowship with him, as I commune with him, as he speaks to me, I love the thought that is expressed in the hymn in the garden, that he walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am his own. That's the experienced assurance of which I speak. That is the delight that comes to us in knowing that, and we have had close friends in this world, and those in which we exhibited great confidence in. And I said, well, I know that this one will never leave me. And some of them that I've said that about did. Some of them, I can remember as a kid, I used to trust everybody. I thought everybody was my best friend. And I'd just trust them with anything. And then the next thing you know, when found out that it might be like others said, when you've got a friend who's good and true, you better get him before he gets you. Obviously, we don't have to live that way, not especially in fellowship with Christ, because he said it, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and he has staked all of his own integrity upon fulfilling that commitment unto his people. To experience such love as he sets forth, to see it reflected back in the saints, to understand it in the depths of our being, is to have an experienced assurance. Not just the cavalier statement that I've often heard made by people. Well, I don't know about anybody else, but I know I'm saved. Well, how do you know that? Well, I did this and I did that and I did the other and so on. No, no. I know I'm saved because of the relationship that I know with Jesus Christ today, and dare not presume upon tomorrow. It is an assurance that is given us in him, built up, as he goes on to say, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's not a presumptive thing that we have. There's a continuing growth that proceeds from such rooting. It's one thing, and we do that. I can remember setting out plants, shrubs, whatever else it might be, and you're very careful as you put it in there. You tamp the ground around the roots, you make sure that everything's there, that it gets an initial watering, and then you make sure that everything is there. And you continue to nurture, and you continue to look to it, to see that it does grow up. And this we should be growing up unto him. And this we would understand fully the fact that that being established in the faith is along the lines of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now you could look on the one hand and say, okay, that's talking about a church. And very well it may be, but churches are made up of individuals. And those individuals, as Paul would exhort here, are to be rooted and to be built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There is no graduation. We are to be disciples. Are we disciples? The definition for a disciple is a learner, is one that continues to learn, continues to make, to assure, continues to nurture, continues to nurse that which we see within us, that which dwells within us. And how do we do it? We feed upon His Word. We feed upon that which He has given us. Literally, we feed upon Him. When He, the Holy Spirit, quickens our studies in the Word, then it is, as Jesus said, except you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you have no life in you. And thus it is brought to pass in that way. And so, to be that way, to understand that it is Him to be built up, is to experience that which was written in Isaiah 61, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the joy, or the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Thus we consider the appointments of grace, and the end result being that we might be established and built up the more in the whole, in the most holy faith. And thus we would see, especially Ephesians 3:17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. This is the objective. A fruitful, abounding situation characterized with thanksgiving. When we recognize these things and the wonders of them, indeed how grateful we are, how much it rejoices our heart to see it to be so. And then we would see the sufficiency of Christ in all of this. As we go on, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so this thought, beware. There are those that are constantly coming along with new ideas. I remarked often when I was in education that it seemed like a new educational philosophy came out about every 3 or 4 years. And boy, would we ever get saturated with all of it. Need to do it this way, that way, another way. Hang around, it'll change, and it did. But some things do not change. And the sufficiency of Christ. Men are always coming up with new ideas about religion. A new and a better way. And this is that thought that we lean not to our own understanding. We dare not trust ourselves. We dare not trust any other. We rely fully upon the Word of God. And what does the Word of God declare unto us? First of all, we're to beware of philosophies and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so these things are that we are to avoid. But rather we look to this. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I have never been able to fully plumb the depths of that passage of Scripture. And yet, inasmuch as I understand the Trinity, I know that there is one God in three persons, and that each one is fully God as much as the other. And so we can talk about those things and try to get our minds wrapped around them. But this much I understand, that whatever is declared of God, it was realized through Jesus Christ. Whatever is experienced in the Spirit, it is in reference to Jesus Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then, what a profound statement to be made. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. Someone comes along, you just got through building the house, everything is there. Somebody comes along and says, hey, don't you want to add thus and so? No, it's finished. It's complete. And salvation is complete. Salvation is done. It has been obtained. It has been designed. It has been executed. It has been accomplished. It was paid for on Calvary's cross, accepted in heaven, and thus even today we look there and see our hope, Jesus Christ ruling and reigning forevermore. And thus you are complete in Him. I don't need to add anything new. I don't need to add anything different. To be complete in Jesus Christ is to be lacking absolutely nothing. And thus we fully embrace, rejoice, and delight in the sufficiency of Christ Jesus our Lord. And may indeed the Lord bless you with a true sense, a comforting sense, a sense that rejoices the heart of the Lordship of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Indeed, may His blessings be yours today.